you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our most kind and our most loving Father, Lord, we would bow before the majesty of your throne this night, confessing that we are among that number that has sat in the scorner's chair. We confess that we have not delighted in the law of God. We confess that your word has not been our meditation. Your statutes have not been our joy. We confess to you that we have stood in the way of sinners. We confess that we have been in that number of ungodly men, and that we deserve to be cast out from your presence. We ask that on this night, O Lord, that you would look upon us, and Lord, that you would look with grace and with favor. Lord, not because of who we are, not because of what our hands have done, Lord, but that you would look with kindness upon us for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, are you not rich in mercy? O Lord, are you not abundant in goodness and kindness? O Lord, are you not instantly ready to forgive and to pardon? And so we pray, O Lord, would you behold our shield? And would you look upon the face of your anointed? Would you look upon the face of your Son? O Lord, are you not delighted in your Son? Oh, we pray that you would look upon him, that blessed man who did not walk astray in the counsel of ungodly men. O Lord, look upon your Son who did not stand in the way of sinners, who did not sit in the scorner's chair. Oh, look upon the face of your holy and beautiful Son, the one who delights in the law of God. Oh, look upon him who willingly lifted his hand to heaven and who willingly undertook the obligations of the covenant on our behalf. Look upon him. Oh, Father, look upon his wounds. Look upon his merits. Look upon his obedience. We would look to you, O Father, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love for the sake of your Son. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the sense to feel this night the depth, the power, the breadth of your love for your people. O Lord, we pray that you would give us hands that cling to Jesus, the Son of God. And, O Lord, that we would do so with the deepest joy in our hearts. And, O Lord, that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit. O, send forth the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We pray that you would teach us, train us under your anointing Spirit. Lord, train us to pray. Lord, teach us to speak. Lord, show us how to live. We ask that you would train us in the art of continual repentance and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Father of mercies, we would rejoice this night that you are not one who takes delight in the death of the wicked. O, that you are one who sounds forth the cry of the gospel. Oh, that you sound the alarm through your watchman that the soul that sins must die. And you call us out of ourselves. You call us to repentance. You call us to repent, to turn from our idols, to turn from our abominations, to turn unto you, the one who is mercy itself. And so we pray that on this night, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would drive us out of ourselves and give us to look to your hand alone, O Lord Jesus, the Son of God. We ask that tonight you would remember your covenant, the word which you have commanded to 1,000 generations. Lord, remember. And Lord, would you give us to also remember? Would you give us to remember the days of love where you called us to yourself, the days of the covenant when you clothed us with your righteousness and you gave us your jewels and you made us beautiful in your sight. Lord, we pray that we would never forget, Lord, that we would never forget the mercies which you have bestowed. Lord, that we would never forget your grace. That we would never forget memorials to your goodness. Lord, that we would never forget the bread which you have freely laid at our feet. Lord, that we would never forget the living water which you have placed in our hand. Lord, that we would never forget your words. We ask that you would pardon our tendency to wander. We are prone to leave the very God whom we love, and we ask that you would continue to forgive us and to pardon us. We ask that you would clothe your church with assurance that we are yours and that you are ours. We pray, oh Lord, that you would remind us of the promise that power belongs unto you, and that you are the one who bestows that same power to your people. Oh, we pray that great would be your power toward us who believe. Have you not raised us from spiritual death to walk in newness of life? Lord, are you not the one who equips our hand? We pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would set our hands to work and to labor. Oh, Lord, that you would draw souls to yourself through the ministry of this congregation. Lord, that you would use our evangelistic burden and passion. We pray that you would use our love for the lost and our zeal for your glory. We pray, O Lord, that from this place, living waters would flow out, sending life wherever the river runs. And we ask that you would revive your church. Restore the Lord's day. Let preaching be done in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let your word be heard with the remembrance that eternity is at stake and that everything is on the line. We ask that your word would not be held back, but lovingly and fearlessly declared wherever your people gather. Hear us, O God. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our cries for mercy. Would you descend in power upon your people? And all this we pray in Jesus' strong and unrivaled name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, our text will come from the New Testament, from Ephesians and chapter 3. From Ephesians chapter 3, and we're just going to read verse 16. This past Lord's Day evening, you and I considered together what it is to be made strong in the Lord, hearing Joab's stirring cry to his brother moments before the battle. And he cried out to his brother, "Let us be strong and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do that which seems good to him." Well, I kept thinking about those words this week, and there was so much yearning to be said. And so I thought it'd be best for us to turn to these words of the Apostle Paul. We'll go back to 2 Samuel, Lord willing, this next Lord's Day evening. But the words of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Going back to the words from this morning, you and I are called to a life that is to be practiced, a life that is to be lived. The Christian is someone who has been made alive. They are a new creation. And as a live new creation, the Christian is someone who is called to a life of practice that is strengthened by the hand of the Lord. And what I want you to hear tonight from these words is that for you, child of God, your hand is strengthened with power. Strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit working in your inner man, in your inmost being. How does the Apostle Paul pray? How does he, when he opens his mouth and he begins to pray for the Ephesians, how does he pray? What does he pray for? Well, you study the prayers of the Bible. Study the petitions of the apostles. Study the prayers of the prophets. When the Apostle Paul prays for these Ephesian believers, what does he pray? He's praying for power. He's praying that, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. So he's praying that this power would be bestowed according to the riches. Not the poverty or the emptiness, but according to the riches that are treasured in the glory of God. What is the glory? Well, the glory is everything that makes God who he is. It is his essence. It is his nature. It is his attributes. And the Apostle Paul is praying according to that supply, according to that treasure, that reservoir of fullness and love and power and mercy and might, according to the riches of that glory. What does he pray? Verse 16, he may grant you. He's praying that this power would be gifted to you, not earned or bought. No, that it would be given to you. That according to the riches of his glory, this might, this power, that this would be bestowed as a gift of grace. Remember, what is grace? What is the grace of God? Well, on the one hand, it is his favorable eye resting upon you. It is his smile. It is the light of his countenance. It is favor that is granted. And you now stand in that favorable position. You now stand with that light shining upon you. You are now fully and perfectly justified, pardoned and accepted under the light of his favor. So on the one hand, grace is about favor that is given, justification that is granted, forgiveness and acceptance that is bestowed. But on the other hand, grace is also a living, vital energy and power that is given. His grace, it not only applies to your justification, his grace also applies to the life you now live in the flesh. This life that is to be practiced. And the Apostle Paul, how does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Look at these words. That he may grant you, that he may graciously give to you to be strengthened with power. And how is this power going to be given? How is this vital energy to be bestowed? Well, it is given, look at verse 16, strengthened with power through His Spirit. Where does the power come from? It flows. It flows from the residency of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And notice the language, verse 16, through His Spirit in your inner being, in your inmost self, in the very core of who you are. What is it to be a Christian? No, to be a Christian is to possess the Spirit. That's what a Christian is. The whole blessings of the gospel can be summarized in that one phrase, that we possess the Spirit in demonstration of power. That's what it is. You and I have been made alive. And the Apostle Paul, he prays for the Ephesians that they would be graciously given as the children of God. You, as the freeborn, adopted children of God, that you would be given power, freely bestowed, not earned, not worked for, not paid, but you would be graciously given power through His Spirit in your inmost self. Now, what this means is, child of God, you, the one who has been adopted, you, the one who has been given to sit at the King's table, you have been equipped with power through the Spirit. That's what you have. That is what is at your disposal. And furthermore, that is what resides within you. So Joab cries to his brother, let us be strong, or let us be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. That strength and courage, it does. It flows. Remember from last week? It flows from genuine love. It flows out of a vision of the Lord of glory. And it flows out of a trust in His will. Let the Lord do whatever is good to Him. But y'all, we can take it further. We can take it deeper. That this strength, this divine power, it is bestowed specifically by the Spirit of God. This text is all about Holy Spirit power, a supernatural force and might and strengthening that is freely given. The power of the Spirit is given to you, first of all, through an endless supply. And where does that endless supply come from? It comes to you through union with Christ. First thing you see, this sort of spiritual, heavenly power comes with an endless supply. It is given to you through union with Christ. What is the Holy Spirit's work? When the Spirit makes a Christian, what does He do? He takes a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins, and He takes this lifeless corpse, and He unites you. He unites you, this dead, lifeless soul. He unites you to the life-giving Son of God. He unites you to Jesus, the Son of God, the one who ever lives, the one who has always lived and who always will live. You are united to Christ. Now, what that means is, y'all, everything that is in God is also in Christ. Jesus is not on a lower level. No, they are of the same substance, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. All the attributes of God are the attributes of Jesus. And since you are united to Jesus, do you know what that means? You have any idea the mind-blowing truth that that means? That means the attributes of God are at your supply. They are at your disposal. They are for your use and joy and pleasure. attributes of God. Whatever is in him is there for your use and equipping and strengthening. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? According to the riches of his glory. Well, where is his glory found? Is his glory not found there focused in the face of Jesus, his son? And if you are in union with him, what does that mean? That means that you have all the riches of glory at your disposal. You have been united to Christ by faith. You have been given the gift of trust and faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That means you are one with him. And now on this side of your union with Christ, low and weak and corrupt and spiritually impoverished though you may be, and though we are feeble as a reed, we scatter in fear at the rattling of a leaf. In him, how does the psalmist put it in Psalm 60? Through him we shall do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our foes. Poor, impoverished, spiritually bankrupt in ourselves, we go to him. We go to the fullness that is in Christ. And everything that could ever possibly be needed is there in the riches of his glory. You have every reason to rejoice and to rest satisfied tonight. Satisfied with his glory because you are in union with him. Now, the Spirit of God, he gives you an endless supply. Then the second thing he does, he not only gives you an endless supply, he gives you a stirring assurance. Now, how does the Spirit bestow power and might? Well, he gives you assurance. How is that assurance given? That assurance is given through his promises. That assurance is given through the gift of himself. Now, look, you set out to do anything in life. We tend to like to do the things we are able to do. Okay, if you've been trained in a particular skill, and if you have attained a certain level of expertise and knowledge in that skill, you probably like to do, or at least it's natural for you to do, what you've been trained to do. There is a degree of assurance and confidence that you have when you set your hand to that task. I don't have the first clue what to do. If the computer is taken apart, I have seen someone in my home take a computer apart and put it back together. I would not have the first clue. I would completely lack assurance. But if you have assurance, if you have a confidence that such a thing can be done, then you set your hand to the work and you get to it, and you do so with joy, you do so with purpose, with focus, with mind that is set, with a searching eye, you set about it. Y'all, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit of God gives you assurance. And the Apostle Paul, when he is preaching to the Galatians, here's what the Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul points them to the promises of God, and that the Spirit was at the heart of the covenant promises of God all along. Those promises of God which were made to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. The blessings that were promised to Abraham. The Apostle Paul, go home this evening and read Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul summarizes that blessing of Abraham. It is the Spirit of God. that the blessing of Abraham might come to those who receive the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives you the promises. The Spirit has inspired the promises. The Spirit has moved men along as they wrote the promises. The Spirit is the one who gave you the written words. And then the Spirit is the one who illumines your mind, and He causes these words to flame from off of the page. The Spirit is the one who takes these promises and then weaves them into the very texture of your soul, your thoughts, your affections, your desires, your conscience, your will. What is the Holy Spirit's work? He takes what Jesus has said. And what did Jesus say? He will remind you of everything I have said. He will glorify me, John 16. What is the Spirit's work? He takes the promises and He makes them iron and food for your soul. He strengthens your hand. He drives your assurance. He gives you these steadying anchors. That's what the Spirit does. He gives you assurance through His promises. But He also gives you assurance through Himself. His Spirit, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, y'all, He is a supernatural being, and He is a person. And that supernatural person comes alongside and makes direct contact with your thoughts, direct contact with your affections, contact with your will, your conscience. And He leaves His mark. This is not just the language of enthusiasm or raving madness, although the Apostle Paul was accused of being mad when he spoke of these things. What does the Spirit comes, and wherever the Spirit goes, He leaves His impressions. He leaves His mark. Yes, He strengthens your hand. He gives you assurance. And that assurance, what does it then do? He then equips your hand. So you have this Holy Spirit power that is given, this spiritual, heavenly, divine power given through union with Christ and given through assurance of your soul that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you. And then He equips your hand. That's the third thing I want you to hear. That the Spirit, how does He give power? He equips your hand. He gives you the necessary gifts. He comes alongside, and whatever your duty in this life, whatever your task, He comes down and He anoints. And He gives whatever is necessary for the hour. The duty of the hour, it comes from Him until He comes. He anoints your training. And He comes and He expands. He enlarges. He empowers your praying. You pray in the Spirit. He anoints your language. Your language becomes honed and strengthened and fortified because He's made the promises of God part of your thinking, part of your affections. The Spirit of God, He expands your praying, your language, your love. He is the Spirit of God, and God is love. And He comes and He expands those affections within you. He is the Spirit. He comes and He anoints your thoughts, so that your thoughts are more and more aligned with the truth, with the will of Christ, with the words of Christ, the Spirit of God. How does He bestow power? He comes and He equips you. He anoints all of these things. And He then inflames. He inflames your soul to go, to move, to do. And to do so not looking at the tops of your shoes. No, you go forth looking up and looking ahead. He makes you a look-ahead person, not a look-down person. No, you have been made an adopted child, a son or daughter of God, and therefore you have a dignity about you. You have a poise. You have a grace that's bestowed by the Spirit. The Spirit comes down. He anoints and equips your hand. But the last thing I want you to hear, the Spirit does bestow power through your union with Jesus. And He does indeed give you assurance. And He does equip your hand with gifts. But He fills the caverns. There are caverns in your soul. And in order to experience the fullness of divine power, those caverns must first be formed and excavated and dug. In other words, the Spirit of God will come down with power, and He will reside, just as the Apostle Paul says, strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Some of your inner beings have significant gashes, and you have experienced pain and suffering and death to self in ways that no one else in this room can fully, truly, deeply comprehend. You have gashes. You have caverns. You have depths within you, depths of suffering that have been experienced. And as the Apostle Paul, he prayed to the Lord about his own gashes and the thorns in his flesh. He prayed, "Lord, take it away." And the Lord responds, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power," this power we're talking about, Holy Spirit power, "My power is made perfect in weakness." If you are to experience the fullness of the power of God, there must first be an excavation. The greatest harvests require the deepest soil. How do you work the soil to prepare for planting? You take the spade and you take the fork and you begin to plunge. You plunge them deeply into the soil and you work those tools back and forth, and you do so loosening whatever hardness is there, loosening whatever stubborn, whatever rock, whatever hardness is there beneath the surface. Because life can't come up out of the ground unless there has first been a tilling of the soil. And so many of you know exactly what it is for the soil of your soul to be tilled and for it to hurt and for there to be a reworking and a digging and a piercing. You know exactly what it is. Many of you experience so much of this, the incomprehensible pain. You've asked the question, why? You've asked the question, why, more times than you can count. Lord, why? Why would this particular pain be given? Why this thorn in the flesh? Why this manner of excavation? Lord, why must the piercing and the digging Why must it descend so low? And then the Spirit of God. Where does He go? Through His Spirit in your inner being. Child of God, you need to know the Spirit of Jesus descends. And He descends into every single corner and crevice of those caverns. And He fills. He fills and He floods the caverns of your soul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Your experience of the Holy Spirit's power will only be as deep as the tilling of your soil. So why? Why those particular diggings and excavations? Well, the Lord was preparing a place for the immense fullness of the Spirit to descend. And the Spirit Himself resides within you, in your inner man. Your inmost being, in those places that were most painful and most hidden, even from yourself, most hidden. And the Spirit comes and resides there in such a way that you lack no grace. Plenty of you came in here tonight feeling absolutely empty and spent. And you need to know there is a reason for the emptiness. If there feels like there is a hole within you and a vast space that needs something there, you don't even know what it is, it needs something there. Well, you need to know that if you are in that place of utter emptiness, you are now in a posture where the Spirit can descend in power and you can experience all the fullness of God. Another way to put all this is that in order to truly live, you must first die. That's the call of the Christian. And He says to you, "My grace is sufficient." Now, because all of this is the power of the Spirit coming down. Y'all, when the Spirit resides within you, and the Spirit replaces that emptiness with the fullness of God, and that's the language Paul uses here. And to know, verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, not that you would any longer be empty, but that you would be filled. Filled with what? Look at verse 19. Filled with all the fullness of God. That is what's needed. That there is a God-shaped hole and emptiness within each of our souls. There is a gash where He must descend with power. And when the Spirit comes in, then there comes a rumbling. There comes a shaking. There is a deep rumble within. And oh, there is this eruption with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. There is occasionally this eruption from within, and you spew forth the coals and the light and the heat of the fullness of God, and you scatter it about. And oh, when a church does so, when a church is filled with that Spirit, with that fullness, with that anointing, and there is that corporate eruption from within, and the coals of fire from on high are scattered about. Y'all, that is what revival is. That is revival. When the life of the church is revived, revival is not so much about what happens out there as it is about what happens in here. Revival happens when the Spirit of God comes and fills us corporately. And then He rumbles and He moves and He stirs and He shakes. And then we explode with joy and with love and with truth and with convictions and with evangelism and mission. You have that sort of move of the Spirit, you have revival. The Holy Spirit's power is what's needed to turn that empty cavern of your soul into a gushing spring, sending life wherever the water goes. That's how Jesus described you. Whoever comes to me, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. He says to you, my grace is sufficient. Grace alone is sufficient. The Apostle Paul said, how did you receive the Spirit? Preaching to the Galatians. Did you not receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? How do you receive the Spirit? It's not through some magical list of steps and things to do. No, how do you receive the Spirit? You receive the Spirit by faith. By recognizing your spiritual poverty, your emptiness, and then crying out with complete helplessness that He would fill and that He would supply. My grace is sufficient for you. Not even my gracious gifts are sufficient. No, he will give you gifts of fellowship and experiences throughout this life. Gifts that point you to Him. Gifts that strengthen your hand. Gifts that encourage and exhort you. But you and I are not to rest on such gifts. My grace alone is sufficient for you. And so, having been filled, you press on. And you press on in the race, in the strength of the one who shall see you to its end. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, where does our help come from? O Lord, where does the power come from to see this race to its end? We thank you for the promise that the kingdom of God is within us and that you pour out your Spirit. You pour Him into our souls, into the deepest caverns and crevices. And we pray, O Lord, that each of us here would be that source, that gushing spring of living water for our families, for our people, for the cities of our God. And may you, O Lord, do with us what seems good to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.